How can Peter's denial of Jesus and Jesus's moment in the Garden of Gethsemane teach us about how to rely on the power of God? That's what we're talking about today on the Tower Hill Podcast. Welcome to the podcast of Tower Hill Church, a church for all generations. This is Pastor Jason. I hope that you're having a great day wherever you're tuning in, listening from, or whom you're listening with, that you would feel God's blessing on you today. Well, as we dive into today's sermon, we are in the middle of this sermon series called 24 Hours That Changed the World. It's based, loosely based off of the book of the same name by Adam Hamilton. And it's really about how do we kind of drill down and slow down as we look at the last 24 hours of Jesus' life on our journey toward Easter. And I hope that you have found it to be powerful and meaningful and that today will be more of the same. But before we jump into the actual message, just a couple of things going on in the life of the church. If you're listening in real time, you know that we are getting closer and closer to Holy Week. Again, our Holy Week worship opportunities, there's a little bit of something for everyone. It's really, we're really excited about these opportunities. And the first is Palm Sunday coming up on March 25th. We have a 9 a.m. traditional service with kids choir, handbells, the Tower Hill Choir, and then our usual 10:30 a.m. contemporary worship service. And then Maundy Thursday, Holy Thursday, we have a traditional worship service at 7:30 that will feature communion, the Tower Hill Choir, and this really great, the way that it ends is it ends in darkness and the hammering of nails into the cross. It's very, very powerful. I want to encourage you to come out to that. And then we have a community service on Good Friday, a community worship service from 12 to 1 p.m. where we're going over the last five words of Jesus. And there's going to be preachers from all over the area, each one taking one of those words. I'm preaching on Jesus's phrase where he says, "I am thirsty." And that's going to be at the AME Zion Church, 285 Shrewsbury Avenue in Red Bank. And then, of course, Easter Sunday, we have 9 a.m. and 10:15 a.m., both traditional worship services with Tower Hill Choir and brass, and 11:30 contemporary worship. And if you're looking for childcare, we do have childcare, infant through grade 5, at both the 10:15 and the 11:30. And we hope that you come out and join us for that day. And in the meantime, I pray that you are blessed this week, and may this message be a blessing to you. Here we go in our next installment of 24 Hours That Changed the World.
As I was thinking about this week's passage, I immediately was struck by this memory I had of going on college visits. And so I open with my college visit with my best friend, Chris. Now, Chris and I, when we met each other, I hated him. I hated this kid, and we were paired together for an assignment in social studies, I think. Became like best friends, attached at the hip. We played football together, we did track together. I didn't run track, I threw discus, all right? We did a lot of stuff together. In fact, we did everything together. Everything I was doing, he was doing. Everything he was doing, I was doing. We were inseparable, and we decided we were going to apply to colleges together, and this was our big road trip out to Allegheny College. So here, go back one. I just want to say, so if you ever did that, go back one slide. So we're on Route 80, that trip from East Stroudsburg out to Meadville, lovely Meadville, home of Dad's Dog Food and Channel Lock, in case I'm sure you knew that. But that straight shot across Route 80, now back then, it wasn't quite as exciting as it is now. It's thrilling. There was nothing, man. If you didn't go to the bathroom before you got to State College, you were in big trouble. There was nowhere to get off. Like now there's like sheets everywhere, like all these different places you can stop. There were no such things. So we armed ourselves with a bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken, as any 18-year-olds would. We learned that KFC gets better with age. That's a whole nother sermon. So we head out to Allegheny College, and we get there, and and we're in this together. This was our big moment. We get there, and when I got to Allegheny, I took a look at that place. I set foot on campus, and I'm like, this looks like college. This is exactly what I pictured college to be. I really want to go here. So we had our interviews that day. We get back in our cars, and we head make the trek back. Now, I'd never been on a road trip like this without my parents in my life. This is a big deal. Me and Chris, man, you know, we're brothers, blood brothers. So a couple weeks later, we each get a letter in the mail, and you probably see what's coming. One of us got accepted. One of us did not. I was accepted. So out of loyalty to my best friend in my whole life, I said, I'll see you later. Yes, I went to Allegheny College, and Chris did not. Now, he said, you know, he gave me the whole, you know, it's okay, you know, no problem, of course. You know, of course, why wouldn't you go? And but there was a little bit of hurt there, for sure, that I kind of broke my promise. Not kind of, I totally broke, like this. We're in this together. As soon as I saw the opportunity, get what I wanted. And you see, this is what it's like with us humans. We make all sorts of promises. But here's the deal with our promises. When it comes down to it, we will break a promise if there's a great enough personal benefit. We will. We will break a promise if there's great enough personal benefit. That's what happened with me and my buddy, Chris. Now, one of the biggest examples of this happens in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. This is, of course, the moment that you have heard about. Even if you did not grow up in church, you've probably heard this story about Peter denying Jesus three times. This was a moment when Peter did this to Jesus right after his trial or during his trial. So let's go back to this story. This goes back to the Last Supper when Jesus calls it, right? The Last Supper. Remember, this is our picture of the Last Supper, reminding us that they reclined at a table. They didn't sit like, you know, Da Vinci had it wrong. They around the table, and they were reclining, and, you know, the one who dips with me, that whole thing. And then after that, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Here's what he says, verse 27, chapter 14. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." As if to say, brother, we are in this together, no matter what. "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. So this was Peter's big promise. We're in this together, no matter what. You and me, Jesus, even until the death. And then Jesus is arrested. And then he is put on trial. And it's during this trial, when we said last week it was the big reveal. They arrested Jesus. They tried to pin all these charges on him that weren't working. And then finally they asked him straight out, "Are you the Messiah?" Jesus said, "I am." And if you weren't with us last week, when he said, "I am," the way that that's constructed in the Greek is the exact same way that God says his name in the burning bush to Moses. So in other words, Jesus wasn't just answering the question. He was saying, "I am the I am," which is why the priest freaked out and tore his clothes and said, "Do we need any other witnesses?" And they all condemned him to death. Then Mark continues, verse 65. "Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, 'Prophesy.' And the guards took him and beat him." Isn't that ironic? Here, go back one. Isn't that ironic that they're mocking him to prophesy when two prophecies already just came true that he just said earlier at the Last Supper? When we read the account of Jesus' life unfold in these last 24 hours, it's interesting because the people who are mocking him are saying things that are more true than they realize. Like, they're mocking him as king. He is the king, right? They're mocking him, "Prophesy." Well, he did, and they came true. And another one's about to come true being fulfilled in what he's doing on the cross. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. Don't you feel like, as us the reader, we know how this thing ends. We're like, don't do it, man. Jesus called it. Let it go. But we know what's coming. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. I have to imagine that this emotion that Peter was feeling was the lowest point of his life. Realizing that he let down the Messiah. He let down Jesus. He made all the promises that he could humanly make, and in less than 24 hours, he broke them. I can relate to that. I don't know about you. I can relate to that. How many times have I denied Jesus in my own way, in my own life? Times when I should have said something but didn't. Times when I felt the call of God to act, and I stayed stationary. How many times that I promised God I wouldn't do something and then would find myself doing it. I feel like spiritually speaking, we all can relate to where Peter was. I've felt that low before. And it's very painful. But the beautiful part is that God doesn't leave us in that moment. So I know some of you here today, you feel like you've blown it like Peter. And that you're just trying to work your way back. Maybe over time, God will be pleased with me enough, or I'll get forgiven enough. I could be back on God's good side. There's nothing you can do anyway. It's all grace. He loves you just as much, no matter what mistake. Doesn't mean there won't be consequences for your mistakes. But he never stops loving you the same. You can't make him love you more or less. You have put your faith in him. You're his child forever. We all get that part of this message, I think. And if you've heard this before, you know that, you know, this Peter's denial is about this kind of like the human brokenness and the low point that Peter experienced. But I want to take a little bit different angle to this story, because I think there's more to it. You know, it's an amazing thing about Scripture. Some people say Scripture's like an onion, you got to peel the layers back. I don't love that, because I don't want anyone to say Scripture stinks. You know what I mean? Like, an onion, really? I get it, but that you could read Scripture and it's different every time you read it, or you see an insight every time you read it. Why? Because you're changing. And because as you read the Scripture, the Holy Spirit's doing something in you. The Bible is reading you as you're reading the Bible. And so you don't come to the same passage the same way twice. That's why it's called the living Word of God. It's not just a static reading. It's not safe. What's that great C.S. Lewis line, right? He's good, but he's not safe. It's not safe, but it's different because it's doing something as you are reading this. And I want to offer you maybe a little different way of looking at this moment between Jesus and Peter. And I want to start by giving some love to Peter. I love Peter. I cannot wait to meet him. I'm just going to like high five him. A few bros will come out of my mouth. I just want to talk and be like, yes, thank you. Thank you. You gave me hope the whole way. You weren't perfect, and yet awesome, you know? Here's some things about Peter that I think get forgotten when we get to this denial passage, is that Peter had more faith than most. Remember, it was Peter who was the only one who got out of the boat and walked on the water. Peter actually walked on water. Yeah, he sank, but still, he got out of the boat. Nobody else was getting out of the boat. They were too scared. Also, Peter is the only one who correctly answers the question when Jesus asks him, "Who do you say that I am?" He's the only one that said, "You are the Messiah." Now, a few verses later, Jesus calls him Satan. But apart from that, he got that right. Also, Peter is the only one in that moment, the Last Supper, to swear allegiance to die alongside Jesus. It says everybody else nodded. Come on. That's not the same. I will die for you. Even if there's nobody left, I will die for you. What he said. Right? I mean, he was the only one that did that. And Peter is the only one who followed Jesus to the trial. Everybody else scattered. Peter was there. He showed up to the courtyard. It was as close as he could get without being in the trial. Peter got really, really far. He showed exemplary faith. And yet, he did what we tend to do as human beings. When it comes down to it, we'll break a promise if there's great enough personal benefit. I could hear Peter, "I don't want to die. I don't want to go on trial next." And in that moment, just like, nah, never heard of him. I think another layer of reading this story is to compare and contrast Jesus' moment in the garden with Peter's moment in his denial. Why? Because both are tempted to break a promise to God. Do you ever think about it that way? Oftentimes we think, we forget that Jesus was tempted to not go through with it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying for God to find another way. Do you remember his prayer? It says, "Abba, Father." Abba is an Aramaic word that just simply means dad. "Dad, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." What cup? Well, it's the one that we say at communion every time. "This cup of the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." That cup. "Yet not what I will, but what you will." You see what he does? In order to fulfill his promise to the Father, he's relying on the Father to see it through. He trusts the Father completely. Even though that's not what he wants in that moment, he's tempted to break that promise for the personal benefit of surviving. But no. "If that's what you tell me, Father, that's what I'm going to do." Jesus relied on the Father's power to keep his promises. I say it's kind of like my experience with my toaster last week. So I was getting everything ready for school for the kids. You know, I'm at that stage of life where we got little ones in the house. A lot of you are there. You know what I'm talking about. It's like they go to school how many years? And every day it's as if they've never been to school. You know, you need to get dressed. You need breakfast to get your lunch ready. What? Anyway. So it's always like a big, huge hurry in the morning. And I put the bread in the toaster. Getting ready, because, you know, dad's got to eat. Put the bread in the toaster, turn it on again. I'm going about, and I have this, you know, system. Everybody's got their system. And I go, and I come back, because I'm ready. You know, we're down to T-minus, you know, 7 minutes, and then the van leaves. And get there, and then I see that nothing happened to the toaster. And I open it up, and I'm like, "What was it?" And I look, and I discover it is not plugged in. I don't know if you've ever had this experience before, but that's what I discovered. And now it was too late to have my toast. I had to live with bread. First world problems. But still, it was annoying. Anyway, I could have left that bread in there all day it would not have become toast. Without the power, it could not function to do what it was created to do. This is the difference, I believe, between Jesus in that moment and Peter around the campfire. One was relying on God's power, plugged into the power. The other was relying on his own power. Unplugged, alone, and not strong enough. The difference is the power. When we lean on our power, we fail. We absolutely fail. And man, have I tried. I don't know why I rely on my own power so much. It never gets me where I want to go. And I have so much confidence in it. I'm very capable. I'm a learned man. I have multiple degrees. I could handle this. No, I can't. I can't get through on my own. I'm a mess. And it's not because I'm weak. Because I'm human. I cannot get through this life under my own power and thrive. Can't. I will break down eventually. My own power can only get me so far. I will break that promise if it means I'm going to get a personal benefit out of it. I'm going to break that human promise because I don't have the strength to see it through. You know that expression, God won't give you more than you could handle? I mean, no offense, but that's the dumbest expression in the history of expressions. Here's why. Was that strong? Was that a little strong? That was a little strong. Maybe not in the history of expressions. Here's why. Scripture never says that anywhere. What are you talking about? He won't give you more. You know what it says? It says he will not tempt you beyond what you can bear. Right? He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. He'll provide a way out. He says nothing about giving you more than you can handle. God gives you more than you can handle on a regular basis. Because you can't handle it, you have to depend on God. That is the point. Because I know what it's like when you're going through that time. You're like, man, I must be able to handle a lot. God, I'm losing my mind right in front of everybody. I'm about to have a nervous breakdown. I must be able to handle. No, stop it. You can't handle it on your own. God has to handle it for you. When we lean on our power, we fail. But God's power is exponentially more. We try to lean on our own power for a lot of things. Relationships. Marriages. Jobs. Financial security. I mean, these are the top things that we can struggle with. Health. Grieving. Loss. And we might be tempted to lean on our own power. But I want to tell you something. There is nothing like the power that comes from God as you live your life in every moment, all the ups and downs. God never promises that, oh, if you put your faith in me, it's going to be all, you know, rainbows and sunshine. You're going to get that bigger house. You're going to get that better job. Everything's going to be up and to the right. You got a trajectory for your life and it's all going to be good. There is no such promise. But there is a promise, or God says, no matter what happens, I'm with you every step of the way. Like that video said, I am with you for eternity. I am here holding your hand through it because I love you. And life is life, and it's good, and it's ugly, and it's bad, and it's great, and it's all the things in between. But this is your life to live, and I want to live it with you because it means something. Your life matters. So I think the question that we have to ask as we go through this life is, are you plugged in? Are we plugged in? Are you relying on God's power or your own? Here's what I'd love to challenge us to do. Is that this week, we just pick one thing. Maybe it's the one thing that we just can't stop thinking about. Maybe it's an event that happened in our life, or just a situation or something that we just can't get out of our heads, that we worry about, that we're anxious about. And maybe it's that one thing where we say, okay, God, for this one thing, I'm going to trust in your power. And you might be thinking, well, what does that look like? How do you do that? You do it like this. God, here. I can't do this on my own. I need your help. Amen. And you just keep praying it over and over and over until you actually let go. And God will take care of it. This is the 24 hours that changed the world. Has it changed yours?